told us where two or more gathered in your name, you're in our midst. Not only are you in our midst, the Bible says that we are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Lord, please remind us that we're in Jesus. We're surrounded by you. We are engulfed by you. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places already. We come this morning to thank you for the atmosphere that's in Christ, for the peace that passes understanding, for the joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. We come this morning with burdens on our hearts, with issues in our lives, with things that we struggle with. We come this morning to you. I think about what Pastor Jonathan said earlier about anyone that has drifted away. We come. We come because we want to be reconciled. We come not because we have to come. We want to come. We draw near to you in full assurance this morning. And we come because we believe in you and because we need you. We come this morning because there's no other place. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Father, we've tried other places. We've tried other things. They're all empty. They all bring destruction on our lives. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And so we come to you this morning. We approach your throne of grace boldly and yet humbly. We come in our hearts, on our faces before you, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Lord, there are people in our heart. There are individuals who may not know Jesus. We come bringing their names before you. There are situations that are really beyond us. And we come and we present that. We give that to you. We cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. Father, we want to learn about you because you're meek and lowly in heart. And we find rest in learning about you to our souls, for our souls. So thank you. There's nothing too hard for you. So may we know that a miracle can happen today because we're in the presence of a miracle-working God. The fact that we can approach you without fear, without dread, we can come into the Holy of Holies is the greatest miracle of all. May we meditate upon the astonishing truth of that. May we be astonished at the power of God to save people like us, to reconcile us as far away as we were, as so lost in sin as we were, and yet here we are, in the very throne room of your grace, speaking to you face in face, knowing that you're more than able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think, because we have a God who is more than able, and we thank you for that. I pray that you would plant that hope in each one of us. We do ask that anyone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus, that they would desire you, they would hunger for you, they would seek after you with all of their heart, and they would come to know the greatest individual, the great God of all creation, the one true God. And we come this morning thanking that we not only know you, but we are on a journey to know you better and better and better and better because you're infinite. What an amazing journey we're on as we come to know you. We are excited about that. May you be blessed this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Very exciting Sunday this morning, so we're going to have lunch afterwards. If you didn't hear that, maybe came in after that. Let me also remind you, incidentally, if you need a Bible, we're going to be in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. We're going to deviate from our 2 Corinthians study, which was normally on Sunday mornings, but this morning a topical study on the greatest servant, and challenge you to be a servant. But I want to mention that there is also a sign-up sheet we put out last Sunday about anyone who's interested in leading a home group or a small group. These small groups can meet every week or every other week or once a month. So we encourage you to be a part of that. Maybe, think about it. One of our elders, Jed Shore, is going to be leading that. It's going to be after the service on a Sunday morning. Any questions? Maybe you're not sure about that, but you want to come down and listen to the study, what it's all about. We want to do all we can to help you and encourage you. You need to be here for a while to make sure you're plugged in. We know who you are. And so we encourage you to be a part of that. I think it'll be fun and exciting, and we want to encourage individuals to be a part of a small group and connect that way. So anyway, and connect to each other, right? Calvary Connection. Today's called Connection Sunday because we want to connect to one another in fellowship. And we talked about the third point that we make in our vision is connecting to ministry. And sort of that's what this study is all about, connecting to ministry by serving in some form or fashion. Look, if you will, in John chapter 13. Let me just read this whole section here. We'll read down through verse 17. It says this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and began to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Then Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my head and my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." Of course, speaking about Judas. Verse 12. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you that do them." This is a very familiar passage. There's a lot of different supporting scriptures that talk about Jesus serving. Let me just say this. When he makes this statement, you know, "I've done this an example," I just want to point out, I mean, certainly this is an example, but his whole ministry was an example of that. His whole life was a life of serving. And so it's because of this basic principle in this study. I want to challenge you this morning to sort of bring a question regarding your own focus of your personal life. And basically I would say this, what is your goal in life? What do you want out of life? What is your goal as a believer? And I would submit to you, I would submit to you that if you are a biblically oriented believer, your goal should be the same goal that God has. And that goal that he has is to make you like Christ. And that work began the moment you accepted Christ, but there's a journey we're on. And so he's constantly working in us. He began a good work. He's going to perfect that work. The Bible says, "Beloved, we do not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is." So the Bible is very clear that God wants to fashion and mold us to be like Jesus. And this morning, as we think about this Connection Sunday lunch afterwards and the different ministry tables set up, I just want to challenge you to be in some form or fashion connecting to ministry by serving. You know, one of my points in our vision, connect to God, connect to others, and connect to ministry, is individuals that are faithful to attend the service, to be a part of the church, and are faithful in connecting to the fellowship. That's connecting to God. They're connecting to other people by connecting in some smaller group or a Bible study or a small group or a prayer meeting or on Wednesday night the service. We have tables set up downstairs where we eat together and we're connecting at the table. And then thirdly, if we're connecting to ministry by serving, if we're involved in some way allowing God to use us in ministering, it doesn't necessarily have to be at the church, certainly. We can serve in many, many different ways. And certainly we are called to serve in our homes. But I would say this, I want to challenge you to make sure that your goal is to be like Christ. But individuals who connect to God, connect to others, and connect to ministry grow. You're going to grow and mature. It's just a natural byproduct of being connected to the Lord, being connected to other believers, so that we're accountable to one another, we're holding each other accountable, we're praying for each other, we're bearing each other's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. We're confessing our faults to one another and praying for one another that you might be healed, the Bible says. And then if we're connecting to ministry, if we really have a heart to serve and to be involved in using the gifts and talents, whether in the children's ministry or driving the golf carts, whatever it may be, then if we're doing those things and we're faithfully understanding what God's doing through those things in our lives, we're going to grow. Another way to say that is people who are not connected to God, who are not faithful, who are not connected to other believers in a regular, consistent connection with other believers, who are not serving and ministering and using their gifts, do not grow. It's just growth is a byproduct. Maturity as a believer is a byproduct of me being faithful in these things. I'm reminded in I think it's Acts chapter, 4:11. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. So those are the four focuses of the church. You know, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the number one thing. That is the word. They faithfully came to hear the word. You know, not only that, they faithfully heard the word in their own personal devotional time. They read the Bible. They meditated on the word day and night, Psalm 1. You know, and not only that, but they also connected in fellowship. They were in relationship. There was a connection to one another. The Bible says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love each other. Well, what better way to express that love than to connect in fellowship? So we need fellowship. It's not just getting together and socializing. The word fellowship is koinonia. It means there's a spiritual reason we gather and fellowship among ourselves. We break bread together. And I think that's either two things. It's either the Lord's Supper, faithfully remembering, we'll take the Lord's Supper after the service this morning. We do it every month, the first Sunday every month. Or just the general idea of breaking bread together. You know, but also in prayer. We're men and women of prayer. And so we pray. We pray without ceasing. We gather this morning at 9 o'clock for prayer for the service. There's a group that gathers, you know, about 9:30 in the morning to pray for the service. We're faithfully praying. We have a prayer, you know, chain that goes out, you know, about 90 or so plus people in that prayer chain, so that when there's a need, you can pray. But we want to be faithful to these things. And so I want to challenge you this morning in regarding serving. Just making sure that you're serving the Lord, that you understand the importance of serving. And this is a classical passage that's very important. We're going to go sort of through this passage this morning and look at it in light of. So we're taking a sort of a break from our normal journey through 2 Corinthians. We'll get back to it next week. But we're going to look at this topical study this morning. And then let me challenge you. The reason the tables are set up downstairs, particularly in the area of children's ministry, youth ministry, greeters, ushers, golf cart people, Wednesday night, cleanup after the service, is because we always need servants. And we want to encourage you as a believer to serve, to roll your sleeves up and to help in some form or fashion in some way. That's not the exclusive way to serve, but I think, you know, doing a study on that and then having an opportunity to talk to somebody about those ministries, like what's it all about, what's the responsibility, how often do I serve? Some of the ministries like children or youth require you to be here for at least 6 months, fill out a ministry application, you know, pass a background check, all that. We're just very cautious. We just want to make sure, but we want you to be involved in serving for your own sake. You know, Jesus sort of ended up this study or this statement he makes to his disciples, happy are you if you do them. You know, you're blessed. You're blessed by doing this. So we're going to look at that in light of that. And I want to challenge you this morning, consider about just in your own personal life, where am I serving? How am I serving? What am I doing in service to the Lord? There may be areas that the Holy Spirit's been prompting you, sort of pricking your heart, convicting you. And now's an opportunity to be moved in that direction. So let's look at our study this morning. Look at verse, first of all, 12 through 14 of our study. Jesus is going to mention the fact that the kingdom, his kingdom operates very differently than the world. That's what he says in verse 12. When he'd washed their feet, he'd taken up his garments, he sat down again, and he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? It's like, well, yeah, you washed my feet. No, it's far more than that. He's showing them something very special. And let me say this. He's not showing them something special about doing something. We'll get into that in a second. But he's revealing something about himself. This is very important. So in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Then he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, the King James says, master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. The kingdom of God does not operate the way the world does. It's the opposite of that. And then he's bringing that in our study. In the kingdom of God, it's the greater that serves the lesser. In the world, it's the lesser that serve the greater. So in the world, if you're greater, you got people serving you, doing all this stuff for you. That's not the way the kingdom operates. Now, have you ever thought about that in light of what we're studying this morning? The question comes, why is the world so much different than the kingdom? Well, it's because of sin. When sin entered creation, it flip-flopped. It's always the opposite. So in other words, in the world, it is the greater who wants people to serve them. And if they're greater, you just have a bunch of servants doing your bidding, mowing your grass or mowing your leaves or washing your feet or wherever it may be. That's a sign of authority. That's a sign of being a, quote, lord or a master or a king or somebody in charge or whatever it may be. And we see that same model carried in the business world for the most part. It's very rare to see where the greater is going to be servant. I think about the marriage feast of the Lamb. And Jesus makes it clear in the kingdom, it's the greatest who serves the lesser. It's the way the kingdom operates. In the marriage feast of the Lamb, do you think we're going to sit down at the marriage feast and have all these, who's going to be serving? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about the marriage feast of the Lamb? We're going to have a marriage feast when we get to heaven because we are married to Christ. We're the bride of the Lord. But it'll be He serving us. It'll be He ministering to us. Why? Please understand in our study this morning, He's not doing this to show off. He's not doing this to pretend He's something He's not. As a matter of fact, what He's doing in the passage is just simply illustrating what He's been doing for the entire time of His ministry. He's been serving. He's just doing this as an opportunity to give them an illustration of what He's been doing. Because He's the greatest of all. The kingdom operates differently than the world does. It's very important to realize that. So the things, the Bible says, the things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination to God. What a verse. The things that are highly esteemed, that are important to people, in God's eyes, it's an abomination. The things that are despised by the world, oftentimes He values. Humility, brokenness. I think about the reading at the library yesterday and about how pride comes before a fall. And yet in our generation, it's all about pride and be prideful and be arrogant and all that. The Bible is the opposite of that. And so it's important to realize how the kingdom operates. It's important to understand that when it comes to the point I'm trying to make this morning. It's important to realize that if I want to be like Christ, if I want to be like Jesus, I've got to understand how the kingdom operates. The Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The reason they're destroyed is they don't understand how the kingdom works. Jesus said, or God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts are my ways higher than your ways. So one of the reasons we come and study the Bible is to learn how does the kingdom operate? How does Jesus, what's He like? He's very different. I was mentioning last Wednesday night in our study of Judges on Wednesday nights, I was mentioning the fact that I think it's important that we use biblical terminology. There's a lot of people now who are using terminology that's not biblical. I think about the church, and there's terms being used in the church that you don't find in Scripture. Why? Because they're taking the business model of the world and they're using that same terminology in the church. And I just think that's very concerning to me. We need to understand how the kingdom operates, and words have meanings, and words convey meanings. And I'm only saying that as a little example of how so often the world creeps in, and the way we look at serving creeps in. And all of a sudden we think about serving. Why would I want to serve? I think about the kingdom. We've always talked about the fact that you cannot be saved if you don't humble yourself and become like a little child. And to some people that is, that's distasteful. I was like, I'm not going to humble myself and come and bow down before Jesus and plead with Him to forgive me. Well, you can't enter the kingdom then. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Why? The kingdom doesn't operate the way the world does. It's very, very different. It requires a different mentality. I think about that song we sang earlier, the atmosphere is changing. And what I thought about the fact that we are in an atmosphere of being in Christ. And I want to emphasize that to you. If you're a believer, you're in Christ. The fact is, there is an atmosphere around you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The angels of the Lord encamp around those who trust in, the Bible says. We have this atmosphere, but we're oftentimes totally oblivious to it. That's why it's important as believers that we take time to get away and think about the Lord and meditate on the Lord and be quiet. Be still and know that I'm God, the Bible says. What does He mean by that? Well, be still and recognize that you're in Christ. And there's an atmosphere around you of the Lord, the kingdom of God. We are part of that kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom of God does not come with observation. They don't say, here it is or here it comes. No, the kingdom of God is literally among you. The King James says within, but the Hebrew Greek word means among us. When you and I gather, the kingdom of God's here. The Holy Spirit's here. Christ is here in present. And we need to recognize that. Why? Because God's kingdom is so different. And so we can get so caught up in the world and so involved in the world and so, you know, by all these things, I got to pay my bills or I got to go here, I got to do that. And all of a sudden, the whole atmosphere of your relationship and the truth and the reality of Christ is sort of, we lose sight of that. That's why every week, every Wednesday, every Sunday, every day, we get up and we open our Bibles and we read His Word. And we think about Jesus and we pray. And we don't say, okay, I've got that out of my way. I'm done with that. The rest of the day is whatever. No. We need to keep our minds and hearts on the Lord all the time. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind is what? Stayed on thee. We need to stay. We need to keep our minds and hearts on the Lord. Why? Well, the kingdom of God does not operate. And it's very important, the same way the world does, it's very important to realize that when it comes to serving. Jesus is basically teaching us something about serving that is completely different than the world. In Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28, I know it's a lot of verses up there, but let me read this to you. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. In other words, I'm the boss, you do what I tell you to do. Verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And then he makes a statement. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. I came to serve. And please understand, he didn't come and say, well, I'm going to show you about serving, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to be Lord of everybody and tell everybody what to do. He is the Lord. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he is the greatest servant of all. And he serves you and I every moment of every day. He keeps our heart beating. He gives us air to breathe. Whenever we need him, we can wake up at any time of the night and call upon him, and he's right there before us. He's listening to us. The Bible says his thoughts towards us are more numerous than the sand by the sea. Why? Because he wants to serve. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden. You have this idea that he's standing there saying, please come. Let me serve you. Let me hear the burden on your heart or the problems that you're having. Pour out your heart to me. I want to be involved in your life. And so he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why? I want to serve you. I want to offload that burden or that problem or that fear that you have and take that from you. Which is a servant. And then look in verses 15 and 16. Following Jesus' example, he talks about this in verse 15. He says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. So his idea there is that follow my example. Look at you in chapter 13, verse 1. Look in verse 1. This is an important sort of prelude. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, so in other words, he's fixing to die and be crucified, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Then it says, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, you know, took the towel and girded himself and began to wash the disciples' feet. What is his point? He knew who he was. The whole point was he knew he was God. He knew he was the Lord. He knew that he was going to die and give himself for us, but he would be exalted and have a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. He knew exactly who he was. And that's why the Holy Spirit breathed these words, saying he knew he was God. He knew he was Lord. He knew he was the head of the church. He knew exactly who he was. And knowing who he was, the greatest of all, the head of everything, The King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He took a towel and girded himself and began to wash the disciples' feet. That's the point. Very important thing. He's saying that in our passage here. He knew exactly who it was. Look in verse 15. Our goal in this should be to follow his example. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. He says basically this. Disciples, for 3.5 years, I've been serving you. I've been washing your feet. And you've seen me. You've seen me for 3.5 years as he began his public ministry. And it's coming to a close. Serving the people. Serving people that hated me. Serving lepers and serving those that were dead and serving those who were lost and serving those who, whatever it may be. You know, day and night, so that he couldn't even have time to get some time alone. So he gets up in the middle of the night in order to spend time in prayer. He's to the point of exhaustion. His family, at the beginning of his ministry, his family thinks he's crazy. Why? Because he didn't even have time to eat. They couldn't even get to him for the crowds. And so they said, he's beside himself. I mean, he's mentally lost it. He's going to collapse if he keeps doing this. But he's been demonstrating the fact that he's been setting an example for us of an amazing God who serves. And that's what he's saying there. We should follow his example. Look in verse 16. Verse 16, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than him that sent him. The point being is that we should know who we are in our lives in some ways. We should serve because we know who we are. Who are we? I'll tell you who we are. We are individuals who have been saved by the grace of God, whose great goal in life is to be like him. If we understood what the Bible says, if we understood what God's desire is, his goal, his purpose, his plan is to make us like him. That he might be, as the Bible says, the firstborn among many brethren. If his goal in life is to make us like him, then I've got to know who I am. Who am I? I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Jesus. We study the Bible so that we can pattern our lives after his life. Well, that says a lot when it comes to surfing. That comes a lot when it comes to, you know, being involved in ministry. It comes a lot when it comes in helping other people. It comes a lot not only in helping the body of Christ, the other believers, but unbelievers. It's almost like Jesus looked for opportunities to serve. He's drawn towards the hurting. He's drawn towards the lonely. He's drawn towards the individuals who are isolated. But why? He has a heart for those people. He's drawn towards the needs. You know, I've heard somebody say sometimes, the need is the claim. I don't believe that. I believe we need to be led by the Spirit. But I'm saying to you at the same time, there's a lot of truth to the fact when there's a need, we need to pray, Lord, I think I'm going to reach out there unless you tell me not to. Versus, I'm not going to reach out unless you make me. In other words, God wants us to have this example set before us. I can't imagine the marriage supper of the Lamb and seeing Jesus getting up from the table and walking around. There's lots of people, I mean, millions, and he's going to be serving. Maybe he'll have some help. I don't know. Maybe by the grace of God, some of us will jump up and say, I would love to help. We don't lose that desire to be like him once we get to heaven. It is accentuated. I mean, he's the king. We'll be spending an eternity learning about him. He's infinite. My point in all that is we need to make sure that we're following the example he set for us and understand what we mean by that. Not just this passage, but his whole life. Before this passage, before he even came, God served. He served by sending the prophets. He served by speaking the prophets. He served the prophets. I'm reminded when he called Jeremiah, he said, look, Jeremiah, I'll give you the words to say. I'll teach you what to say. Just follow me. And so he's been serving. He's always been serving. That's what he does. We're living in a world that he created. Now, sin's affected that world, but he's just a servant. That's very important when it comes to a passage like this and we think about our own personal lives. And then finally, look in verse 17. The key to joyous serving. Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I would submit to you, first of all, that Peter did not understand these things. Look in verse 6. It says he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, you're washing my feet? He's looking from the world's perspective. Lord, you're the Lord. And when you're the Lord, you don't wash my feet. You see my point in that? Or another way to say that is this. Look what he says in verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There's two parts to this. First of all, knowing these things. Why do some people serve and they're grumpy? They're complaining. Or why is it sometimes people are served and they're very uncomfortable being served? Like Peter was. Because we don't know these things. We don't understand these things. And so since I don't understand them, but I feel pressure like I'm supposed to serve, then I'll serve. But I hate it. I don't want to serve. I'd rather somebody serve me. So he makes a statement in verse 17. Look what he says again. If you know these things, and then secondly, blessed are you that do them. You see, you can do them and not know it. And if you do them and don't know it, then you're grumpy and fussing. You're serving as little as you can. You want to get that out of the way so you can stop. I'm putting in my time. You see his point? And I would submit to you there are individuals who don't want to serve because they don't know these things. They don't understand what he's saying. And I would submit to you this morning, please understand this. The greater is serving the lesser. That's the way the kingdom operates. That's what he said. That is like, whoa. I'm reminded of what Paul said. You know, everybody runs in the race, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you can obtain that. I mean, don't you want to be great in the kingdom? I mean, I'm very competitive. You know, I've shared that before. I hate losing. I've said it before. I've changed teams at the last minute of the ball game so I can win just to make sure I've... You know. I accepted Christ because I wanted to win, you know. But my point is we should all want to be great in the kingdom. But not so that we can gain attention. Not so that we can gain some position of power and authority. The Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They dominate them. The Bible says in 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 5, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also elder. You know, feed the flock of God, which is purchased with his own blood, not being lords over God's heritage. Don't be lording over them. Don't be the boss and tell everybody what to do. But being examples to the flock. If you want to be great, be an example. That's what he said, the same thing here. And so he makes this statement about the importance of understanding, about knowing, about grasping the way the kingdom operates. And all of us should seek to be great in the kingdom. It's not the way the world thinks of greatness. It's not because we want to be well known and famous. That's not the way the kingdom operates. But we still should seek to be the greatest because he's the greatest. And we seek to be like him. But then he makes a statement in verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You see, there are people who know. There are people who understand. They understand how the kingdom operates. They know it's better to give than to receive. They know all that, but they don't do it. They don't do it, even though they know it. So that's why he combines the two. We're not to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, right? We're not just to think about his example, but follow his example. We don't want to be like James 5. We come to the word and we see ourselves in a mirror. The word reveals who we are, even this morning, revealing maybe our problem with serving or our reluctance to serve, or we're trying to find the easiest way to serve. And all of a sudden we see ourselves in that mirror, but as we leave, we quickly forget what kind of people we are. That's the person that comes and hears the word and is dealt with by the word, but as soon as they leave, it goes out the window. They forget about it. So it never really makes the change that God's trying to make through the word. So that's why he points out that this idea of knowing and doing. It's not just knowing, it's doing. It's not just doing and not knowing. If you do and don't know, then there's no joy in that. You're grumpy because you're looking at the way the world looks at it. I don't like serving because I feel lesser. So he makes this statement about knowing and doing, and he says blessed, or literally happy. There's an inward joy of knowing and understanding the way the kingdom operates, and then rolling up our sleeves or putting on the towel, girding ourselves and washing the disciples' feet. There's a joy in that. And Jesus made the statement, you know, in verse 16. A servant is not greater than his Lord. I mean, you're not better than me. Then he says, that his Lord, no, is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. You're not, you know, if I serve, you should serve. You're not greater than me. You don't know more than I do. You're not whatever. No, we're just servants. Our whole goal is to be like Christ. And it's hard sometimes. Sometimes we understand these things mentally, and we don't want to get the practical, put feet to it, and so we start doing that, and and all of a sudden the Spirit of God begins to work in our lives. So often we just step out and do what He tells us to do. Sometimes the joy comes after. We're waiting for the excitement. I can't wait to serve. You know, that's not the way it works. We just serve. We serve because we need to serve, because He's called us to serve, because the greatest shall be servant of all, because He left us an example, because it's more blessed or happy to give than to receive, because there's a joy, there's an inward joy in serving. Now, let me just encourage you this morning and ask the question, are you serving? I think about individuals that may not be able to serve like others, perhaps. We have a prayer chain. You know, there's 90 plus people in the prayer chain. What am I saying? Well, you may not be able to do what others can. You can pray. You can spend time in prayer. Let me just challenge you, give a couple of ideas. What would happen if you said, you know, look, I'm not able to get out or physically able to do what others can, but I tell you what I do, I can pray for everybody on the prayer chain. I can put my name on the prayer chain and get that. And what would happen if you said, you know, every week I'm going to send maybe one or two or three cards out to people on the prayer chain just to let them know I'm praying, I'm thinking about them. What would happen if every week you said, you know, I want to know, I see this name, I have no idea who this is. So I'm going to find out visually who this person, and I can speak to them. And I can go up to them and say, how is your whatever doing? Find ways. What would Jesus do? How would He do this? Would He just put the little 5-minute prayer in and that's it? I think not. I think He would see the needs and He would really pray and He would do the best He can to follow up on that or send a word of encouragement or something else. He'd probably do it when nobody knew who it was. I mean, there would be a card that would come to the house and talk about, I'm praying for you, and wouldn't even sign his name because he would want to do his alms in secret. See my point? We should look for ways to serve. So if you're driving the golf cart, you know, you pick somebody up and you notice, I've never seen that person. Ask him, what's going on in your life? Are you new, first-time visitor? Can I help you find your way? So whenever you drive them up and let them out of the golf cart, you maybe walk them over to the greeters and say, look, this person's new. They need to know where the children's ministry is or whatever it may be, or the restrooms or the sanctuary. You know, introduce them. This is John, whatever it may be. I mean, to go beyond that. When someone walks in the door, you're not just, hey. You're greeting them in the name of the Lord, saying, welcome. You're trying to convey Jesus and the heart of Christ and the love of God to everybody, to anybody. I've encouraged before when you're in the sanctuary here, you don't notice people. I'm reminded of the time Jesus touched a guy's eyes and the Bible says, they said, well, what do you see? He says, I see men as trees walking. And I submit to you, He's touched our lives. He's changed our life. But we see men like trees. They're just figures that, you know, that we don't see clearly. And so someone's hurting and we're totally unaware of that. Someone's in need or someone's discouraged or someone's under conviction and we're unaware of that. We see men like trees. So the Lord touched his eyes a second time and all of a sudden he saw clearly. Sometimes as believers, we need God to touch my heart, touch my eyes, my spiritual eyes. So I'm not seeing individuals like numbers or whatever. I care about them. I want them to understand that God loves them. And somehow or another, there's times that a face will, you know, the eyes will lock and all of a sudden you realize there's a need there. There's something going on in their lives. They're not looking very happy. They're very sad. And so I go over there and say, can I pray for you? Or I'm just asking questions. What is my point? We're just trying to connect. We're just trying to serve. We're just trying to be available for the Lord. We're trying to be like Christ. You know, the ushers have a challenging role in the church. You know, they're supposed to maintain peace in the sanctuary. And sometimes if there's a disruption, maybe there's a baby crying there, they got to get up and say, look, would you mind stepping out in the lobby? That's hard to do. My point in that is it's a challenging ministry. It's a challenging responsibility. And yet we need ushers, we need greeters, we need golf cart people, the children's ministry. I think about that. You know, Jesus talked about not forbidding the children to come to him. Do you ever see teaching in the children's ministry as an evangelistic outreach? You get to go in there, these little ones who may not know Christ, and share the gospel. And even saying at the end of your study, is there anyone here that wants to accept Christ? Let's pray this morning. And all of a sudden, you're leading someone to Christ. Why? You're serving. And all of a sudden, someone is saying, I have a need in my life. Or maybe the nursery. Or maybe on our Wednesday night, we have a Wednesday night cleanup crew that has to clean up. And in some ways, that's very not visible. But there's a need for that. And so my point in all that is see, the deacons are responsible for the major areas of service in the church of the children's ministry, Pastor Jonathan, over their youth. We need servants. But let me say this. We don't need servants just because they need help. We want you to know there's an opportunity for you to step into areas of service and just serve. But I would challenge you, have the heart of Christ. If you know these things, then you'll be happy and blessed if you do them. Let me just challenge you this morning as we think about communion. Leah, can the worship please come up and we'll close? We're going to have communion this morning in closing our study. Let me encourage you as we think about serving and what Jesus did. He gave his life for us. Jesus said, when you break bread and drink the cup, you are declaring the Lord's death. We are telling people Jesus died. He sacrificed his life for you. If you don't know Jesus, what's keeping you back? What's stopping you from bowing the knee to him, bowing the heart before him, and asking him to forgive your sins and to give your life to him? Don't let the enemy cause you to keep putting off. Well, one day down the road. At what point? Why not do it now? Why not, as we hear this song and they're passing out communion, you just bow your head and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of forgiveness. You're the only one that shed his blood and died on the cross for me in order that I might be saved. Why not take communion this morning? In other words, if you're not a believer, I would encourage you not to take communion. But if you're a believer, why not bow your head, give your life to Christ, put your faith and trust completely in him, nowhere else, not in your good works, not in your church attendance, not in your serving. You say, well, I've served, you know, who cares if, you know. No, you don't get to heaven because you served. You only get to heaven because you give your life to Christ and you believe in him. Why not do that?